Mark chapter 13, look at verses 7 and 8 with me. I'd like to read them to you because we've come to the third section of Christ's message. Remember, this is his longest closing message of his ministry. And in Mark's gospel, the 13th chapter, verses 7 and 8, we have Christ saying, beware of depression. Beware of the overwhelming emotional discouragement that external events, that internal difficulties converging with external pressures can squash in on you when it seems like you're down in the dumps and totally depressed and discouraged. Verse 7, and when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdoms, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. What our Lord Jesus Christ said is, beware of the depression that will come of monitoring events and of looking at the increasing crescendo of the decay of this planet. Last night, around the campfire, I was interested to hear what 11 through 16-year-olds have to talk about. And most of those children that came up to me and talked to me said, and I didn't prompt this, I didn't ask any questions, I just stood there, and they all wanted to look at my Bible. It's as if they hadn't seen one, and they said, wow, is that what you were reading from? Wow. And I said, yes. And then they started talking, and they started saying, you know what my school's like? Did you know that my friend in this grade almost killed himself this week, and this one wants to, and on they went. And I thought, it's truly a time of depression in our world. It's truly a time where people are overwhelmed with the rapid changes, with the unknown, with all of the external forces that are at work in our country and in our world. And there really are earthquakes in diverse places, and there really are kingdoms against kingdoms. As they're finding out in Russia, unless something happens, there could truly be a civil war to end all civil wars if the Russian state starts disintegrating, if Yeltsin's martial law and his military clout doesn't hold it together. There will be kingdoms against kingdoms, the earthquakes in various places, the famines. And Christ said, this is just the beginning. The New International Version puts it, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Before the end comes, all these things will keep piling in on us. But you say, well, it's not really kingdoms against kingdoms that's bothering me. It's I can't figure out which bill to pay. Or you say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm afraid for my children at school. Or I don't know, I haven't seen one of my children for months or years, and I'm so concerned. I met with a family yesterday morning that they said their one child was just in a terrible accident, totaled their vehicle 2,000 miles away, and that child is far from the Lord. And they said, what can we do here? And it seems like discouragement is all about us. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the human emotion and spirit has been troubled with discouragement and depression. Before the fall, man was perfect, and there was no onslaught of that slithery, dark serpent of discouragement to come into our life. But since the fall, that's what we've been plagued with. And what I think is interesting is that some people use discouragement as a way out, and some people use it as a way, as Christ said in verses 7 and 8, to overcome. He said, Don't be discouraged by all these things. And if Christ Jesus said, don't be depressed, don't be discouraged, don't be downhearted, then the good news is we don't have to be. The good news is that we can be liberated from the dark shackles that so often squash us and crush us and squeeze us down. I'd like to read to you about perhaps one of the best-known depressed people in the world. In fact, nearly every American this week, all of you here this morning, carried around a picture of this man's tomb. And you probably used it to buy something because it's on the back of one of our banknotes. And this, one of the most depressed people, has this inscribed in their tomb. Here lies the most perfect ruler of men the world has ever seen, and now he belongs to the ages. As you know, if he's on our money, he's not one of the Caesars, nor Napoleon or Alexander, nor even some great military leader. This person was a great leader, but when he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home because of a legal technicality, and they had nowhere to live. And he had to go to work at the age of 7 so his family would have a place to stay. At the age of 9, while still backward and a shy little boy, his closest friend and the only one that cared about him in the world, his mother, died. And so, after being homeless, now an orphan at the age of 9, at 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. He wanted to go to law school, but his education wasn't good enough, so he was rejected. The next year, at 23, he went into debt, became a partner in a small store. 3 years later, his business partner died, leaving him totally in debt. That took him the next nearly decade to repay his partner's debt. At the age of 28, after developing a romantic relationship with a young lady for 4 years, he asked her to marry him. She said no. An earlier youthful love he shared with a lovely girl ended in heartache as she died. At 37, after his third try, he finally was entered into Congress by an election. 2 years later, he ran again but failed to be reelected. It was at this time he had what we would call today a nervous breakdown. And I can see why, with the course his life was going. At the age of 41, adding additional heartache to an already unhappy marriage, his 4-year-old son died. And this man's wife was reputed to be a medium. Even though he was a Christian, though he went to church at the Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., his wife was always involved in seances and the occult. And he had a very unhappy relationship with her. And then their 4-year-old son died. At the age of 42, he was rejected for a state office. At 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he was defeated for nomination to the vice presidency. At 49, he ran for the Senate and lost again. Add to this an endless barrage of criticism, misunderstanding, ugly and false rumors, deep periods of depression, which marked his life. By the way, they found out that he'd been kicked as a young boy, 7 years old, milking a cow, and the hoof had caused a part of his skull to press always on his brain, so a lot of his problem could have been alleviated through surgery, but they had no concept of that. And he was a lifelong sufferer of neural thrombosis, of the pushing down on his brain. You realize that it's no wonder he was snubbed by his peers and despised by multitudes and hardly the envy of his day. However, at the age of 51, after 10 years of losses, he was elected to the presidency of the United States. In his second term in office, it was cut short by assassination. And as he lay dying in a little rooming house across from the place where he was shot, a former detractor, Edwin Stanton, spoke the fitting tribute that is inscribed on his tomb, which is, "There lies the most perfect ruler of men the world has ever seen, and now he belongs to the ages." Of course, you know that was Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln was a very devout Christian, a man who struggled through the broken skull that he had, through the depressed, poverty-stricken life, through being an orphan, through being rejected, through being swindled in business, through marrying a woman that he made a mistake, that was not a believer, that was involved in a lot of wrong practices, through going through just crushing defeats politically. That man endured it all, endured daily depression to become one of the most revered of the leaders of America, of our heritage. And he is an example of someone that took well our Lord Jesus Christ's words to not be depressed, to not be discouraged, to not let circumstances, to not let issues, to not let external events crush us. I'd like you to look with me at what is described in Psalm 119 about this condition, just for you to see. Turn to the middle of your Bible, the book of the Psalms, and the 119th Psalm has a description of what Christ was talking about. Because if you allow circumstances to get at you, sooner or later you will wake up finding yourself like the psalmist did in Psalm 119 and verse 25. This syndrome, this emotional condition that all of us face, that all of us at one degree or another have to confront, is a biblically defensible, a biblically changeable condition. It's something that you don't need a pill for and you don't need therapy for. It's something that is a product of our own fallenness that we, through the power of the Word of God, can overcome. And that's what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 119 in the 25th verse. Here's what the psalmist said. He said, "My soul cleaves to the dust." You ever heard someone say, well, at least on a Western, they don't say it anymore, that I'm lower than a snake's belly? You can't get much lower than that when you're going through the dirt. And that's what the psalmist said. He says, "My soul, my emotions, my feelings are just down into the dust. They are totally as low as you can get." But look what his prayer, his plea to the Lord is. "Revive me," King James says, "quicken me." The scriptures tell us that we can be preserved, in the New International, preserved, quickened, revived, according to thy word. And then he goes through how he does this. Verse 26, "I have told you my ways, you answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me understand the way of thy precepts. I will meditate on thy wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word." Verse 29, "Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me thy law." He said his problem, the reason he's discouraged and depressed and down, is that he has gone the false way. He's gone the human way instead of going God's way. And so he says, "God, reprogram me." In other words, he says, "Strengthen me according to thy word," verse 28, and "grant me thy law," verse 29. And then verse 30, "I have chosen the faithful way. I've placed thine ordinances before me. I will cleave to thy testimonies, O Lord. Don't put me to shame." And then here's his conclusion in verse 32. "I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart." Now that's a great concept, enlarging my heart. Some people, when things get so bad, they say, "God, take it away." But what did the psalmist say? He says, "Don't take it away, make my heart bigger. Give me greater ability through your grace to endure whatever we're going through." A housewife in Illinois wrote a poem once that was published in 1976, has sold thousands of copies. And I thought it's interesting because it kind of mirrors what David said in Psalm 119. She said this, Dorothy Sue is her name. She says, "Depression is debilitating, defeating. It's deepening gloom. It's trudging wearily through the grocery store, unable to make a simple choice or even count out correct change. It's surveying an unbelievably messy house with piles of laundry, work undone, and not being able to lift a finger. But inside, it's doubting that God cares. It's doubting in my prayers, doubting he's even there. It's sitting and staring wild-eyed into space, desperately wanting out of the human race." Depression. Our Lord said, watch out. There's a danger to depression. There's a danger to discouragement. And that is that if we are discouraged and doubting, then the likelihood is we're not expectantly awaiting his return. Because you can't look up and anticipate with joy Christ coming and all that that means and be looking down and being mired in your circumstances. Now turn to Luke chapter 21, because I want to show you why the Lord told us that this was such a desperate time. Luke 21, just to give a foretaste of what's going to be coming our way, this is a parallel account with what the scriptures tell us is coming. And it says in verse 25 of Luke 21, and this was in the same section of the sermon, it's just Mark doesn't record it, Luke does. Luke 21, 25, "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars and upon the earth, dismay among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves." So there's going to be some type of disturbance in the oceans that is going to be extraordinary. And it says, verse 26, "Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." So there's a time coming, and the Lord was prophesying this, when not only were we going to have the normal events that happen all the time, famine and warfare and strife and genocide, all the stuff that's been going on for thousands of years, but God is going to crank up the earth, and there's going to be a cosmic earthquake. In other words, the heavens are going to be shaken, it says, and there is going to be terrible disturbances of the natural order on earth. the roaring of the sea, the waves, and the earthquakes that are going to increase. And so what the Lord is saying here, and this is kind of a continuation of his message, and you can turn back to Mark 13 with me, is don't be discouraged. Don't be frightened by these things. You say, but I thought Christians weren't going to go through that. Well, if the Apostle Paul was speaking about the church not going through the tribulation, which I believe he was in 1 Thessalonians 4, we won't. We won't go through the ultimate pouring out of God's wrath onto the planet. But, he said, all of them are going to be starting before Christ comes. And all of these things are going to be cranking up. And you and I are going to live through, if we're in the last days, an awful lot of desperate times. Christians have always paid for their faith with their own lives. People have always been martyred. In fact, this evening, that's what we're looking at in Revelation 17, the blood of martyrs. And we're going to look at, after we're done with Halloween, we're going to look at how Christians have suffered with their own lives throughout the centuries. And I don't think it's going to change. Just because you're a born-again Christian does not give you a ticket away from persecution. It gives you a ticket for persecution. And as we get closer to this time where the nations are going to be totally confounded, where nature is going to go haywire, where it's going to be an increasing heavy pain approaching the return of Christ, birth pangs as he called it, we need to learn to live above those things and not be discouraged. Well, the scriptures, as we read in our Philippians 4 passage, tells us that we can have our minds guarded and guided. But the ultimate solution, I believe, and I appreciated some of the comments this morning, both Shirley's and also Rick's, but I want to read you a verse that's going to preface what I'm going to show you. It says in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, and this was that little chorus that all of you raised your hands and said you didn't know, which talked about the Lord being the same. Look at, if you want to, I'll read it to you. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. The little chorus was, yesterday, today, Jesus is the same. That's where it's from. It's from Hebrews 13, 8. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That was written in the first century by the writer of Hebrews. And what he's saying is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday as he was the one who watched over Israel in the wilderness and watched through Israel in all their wanderings, as he is today, the one that's the Lord of the church, as he will be forever, the one who is the Lord of the universe. That's something that we don't realize. When we think of Christ, we think of him primarily in the context of the Gospels. But he has always existed as the second person of the Trinity. And he is the one, the scriptures tell us in the New Testament, that was the rock that was the shelter for Israel all the way through the Old Testament. Now, most of us, we don't think about that very much. In fact, the whole book of Psalms is written about Christ. When Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and was in 40 days walking around on the earth with his disciples, it says in chapter 24 of Luke that they were all depressed. And they were walking, looking down glumly at the ground and kicking the dirt and going to Emmaus. He walked along beside of them and he opened their mind to the scriptures, to the Psalms. He said, they speak of me. Now, I want to show you what I mean. Let's look at, starting at Psalm 18. Because I want to show you how in Christ's sermon in Mark 13, he was actually referring very clearly to the Old Testament, to what he had already promised, starting in Psalm 18. And we're going to look at six psalms in order. So once you get to the Psalms, find the 18th psalm, and then stay with me. We're going to go through them canonically in the order that they were written. And look at, starting in Psalm 18:2. Because what I want you to see is that Jesus Christ is the one who tells us that we can be freed from the depression of insecurity. That's what he's talking about in verse 7 and 8. He's talking about the depression of insecurity over national affairs, over political affairs, over meteorological weather disturbances, over natural disasters, over cosmological, whatever an earthquake in heaven is going to be like, it's going to scare everybody on this planet. He says he is able to free us from fear of insecurity. Insecurity. I want to show you what I mean. Psalm 18 in verse 2. I have to start in verse 1 because I like this opening. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2. The Lord is my rock. Now, how did David endure what he endured? The Lord is my rock. Now keep reading. My fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock. As if you didn't get the rock idea the first time, he says it again. In whom I take refuge. What he said was that the Lord is his shelter. He's the ultimate shelter. Now, most of you are old enough to remember Cold War days. I went to school, kindergarten in 61, first grade in 62. Remember the Cuban Missile Crisis in 62? And I remember we used to all have these drills and we'd all crawl underneath our desk, you know, and go like this and have to sit under there in case an atomic bomb came so it could incinerate us while we were sitting on the floor, you know. I thought, boy, that was real protection against, you know, 5 million degrees Celsius, but we did it anyway. And then when we got to a bigger school, they had built a bomb shelter. In fact, if you go through the tunnel somewhere on the other side, there's still a sign from the 60s, you know, fallout shelter. It could take anything less than, you know, 5-mile proximity hit, and then it would be blown up, you know, if the hydrogen bomb got within 5 miles of here. But I remember that in our school, we would take off, and we'd go down, and everyone would get in this concrete bunker thing, and all the kids would sit, and we'd have our hands over our heads. You know what we were doing? We were going to the shelter. When tornadoes would come in Michigan, where I grew up, we would all go to the same shelter, and everyone would do the same thing. When we lived in California, they were teaching you to cover your head for earthquakes, and you'd get under your desk in the office buildings as they would sway like this, you know, and you really felt secure. But look at Psalm 18, verse 2. I still don't understand this part, you know. When a 40-story building's falling down, this is going to help me a lot. But this will, Psalm 18, verse 2. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, continue reading, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now, can you say it any other ways? What he said was, God is his shelter. Now, just think about what's attacking you. The downsizing of corporate America? The degeneration of the public school system in America? Ever since they took God out of it, it's been going downhill fast. The total paganizing of our culture? That's why I enjoy reading the USA Today, because it enjoys reporting on the paganizing of America. Neuharth, or whoever owns this thing, Gannett, is totally opposed to conservative, biblical Christianity. You can tell by their reporting. And if you are attacked by paganism, of everything seems to be falling apart, I meet people and they say, you know, it's hard to buy any games and toys for our kids. They all have overtones. It's hard to have any type of entertainment. There's always the subtle undertone. It's hard to go to school. There's always the overtone of secularism and of denial of God. Where do you go when it seems like everything's coming at you? When it seems like, if you read the reports, every year there are more powerful strains of flu. It seems like diseases are exponentially getting stronger. And maybe we'll go back to the days like the time of the Black Plague, where tens of millions of people died in the Western Hemisphere, or the Western world, from that Black Plague. But what do you do when it's all coming in? Verse 3, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Number one, he said the Lord was his rock, his shelter. Number two, look at verse 46. He's not just our shelter. Because, you know, it's nice to be down there with your hands over your head, but you need more than a shelter sometimes, because all of us are living in bodies that are dying and decaying. And if you think older people think about death a lot, you ought to talk to the young ones. The biggest topic around the campfire last night was dying and death. The hopelessness of life and the ending of your life by yourself. Those were the two topics. And these are normal, in fact, above normal. They're Boy Scouts. And that's what's on their mind. So it's not just a shelter we need. Secondly, we need a Savior. Look at verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be the rock. This is another song, if you know this song. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, the God of my salvation. And exalted, at the middle of verse 46, be the God of my salvation. God isn't just a shelter. He's also a Savior. And Psalm 18 tells us that if you are faced with your enemies, if you are squashed in by discouragement, you can come to him as a shelter. But if you want the ultimate shelter, come to him not just as the one to keep away your enemies, but come to him as the only one that can keep your soul, as the only one that can give you life that is indestructible. Life is a very low value in our world today. People will shoot you for $5. They'll shoot you for $1. They'll shoot you for fun. They'll shoot you for anger. And he is the only one that gives us indestructible life. Well, go on to Psalm 40. He's our shelter. He's our Savior. The 40th Psalm puts it in another way along the same theme. Psalm 40, in verse 2, it says, "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." You know what he is? He's our security. You might go into your job and find, you know, your desk emptied and a note on it saying, "Sorry, we don't need you anymore." You might go into your school and find that you're not in anymore. No one cares about you. You might come to your circle of friends and you might be on the out. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate security. It says he puts our feet on a rock, making our footsteps firm. And verse 3, he puts a new song in my mouth. Have you ever listened to the songs? I know we've laughed about this before, Willie Nelson songs, you know, if you play them backwards, you know, that's funny. But if you've ever analyzed the songs of our culture, the songs of our culture are all basically about the same thing. They're about longing for personal satisfaction and not getting it, or longing for it and getting it. They're about the cries of emptiness. They're about the cries of being at the top and falling down. There's just kind of a moanfulness and a morose, a kind of a despondency to so much of the music. You know what the Lord says happens when he is your Savior? "I put a new song into your mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." The new song that we have is a song that causes others to look to the one that's our shelter, our security, our salvation. But it doesn't end there. Look at 61. Psalm 61. 20 psalms over. Go to Psalm 61. It says, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer." Again, in a desperate time. Verse 2. "From the ends of the earth I call to thee when my heart is faint." And this is another great hymn of the faith. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You know that hymn? "Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I have I fled for my refuge and poured out my woe." What a great hymn. He is the solace, the comfort of our lives. And even if you're a believer, it doesn't mean you're immune from discouragement, immune from pressure, immune from trials, immune from things crushing you. But when you're in that time of discouragement, you can flee to the shelter. You can find your security. You can trust in your Savior, and you can find a solace or a comfort for your soul. "For thou," verse 3, "has been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in thy tent," verse 4, "forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of thy wings." That's an interesting concept. Elizabeth Elliot, the very, very popular author and speaker, the wife of Jim Elliot, wrote a book about the martyrdom of her husband, and she called it "In the Shadow of the Almighty," under the wings of the Almighty. And most of us have never had someone dear to us martyred. But if we have, we can find, as she did, as the psalmist said, shelter. Well, two more before we go. Look at Psalm 62 and verse 7. And by the way, these are all just verses where God is called the rock. And Jesus Christ in the New Testament said, "I was that rock that followed them through the wilderness." And so this is all a portrait of Christ. But Psalm 62, the next psalm, verse 7. "On God, my salvation and my glory rest." And here it is, "the rock of my strength." Sometimes we just plain need more strength. I meet people and they say, "I can't hold on. I can't endure anymore." And then they just get sunken into their discouragement. They get sunken into the dark cloud of circumstances. And what Christ was saying is, if you are to live the way I want you to live, the way that God expects you to live, you must live expectant of my return. And the way you live expectant of my return is guarding yourselves from discouragement and depression. And guarding ourselves from discouragement and depression, number one, has to do with overcoming insecurities. Now, all of us have insecurities. They manifest themselves in different ways. Some people are insecure about the way they look, so they're always trying to change it. Some people are insecure about their financial place, so they always look richer than they are. Some people are insecure about their whatever, and they're always trying to hide it. And if we're insecure about the events around us, the scriptures tell us, Psalm 18, come to God as shelter, come to God as Savior. Psalm 40, come to God as security. Psalm 61, come to Him as our comfort or the solace of our souls. Psalm 62, come to Him for our strength. And here's the last one in Psalm 81. And this is a beauty. I love this one. Psalm 81 and verse 16. I'll back up to 13 because that's where he starts the pointed speaking. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat. Now listen, verse 16, the end. And with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. You know what the scriptures tell us? That Jesus Christ can be our satisfaction. And most of what this world is depressed over is, and most of what often hits us is, we want something and we didn't get it and we get discouraged. And he said, instead of putting your hopes on crumbling, shifting sand, on things that will fail you, find your satisfaction in me. Find your satisfaction in the one who's coming back for you. Find your satisfaction in the one that knows the end and has already proclaimed what's going to happen. Well, Mark 13 tells us this. Beware of depression. The first aspect of depression is insecurity. Wars, rumors of war, perilous times, raging seas. And the Lord says, I can be your comfort through those things. I can be your strength, I can be your shelter, I can be your security, I can be your salvation, I can be your solace in a time of despair. I can be the true satisfaction of your hearts. You're living, and I'm living, in a world that's so full of emptiness. I can still hear those little voices around the campfire last night. I can hear those little voices talking about the despair and emptiness of their lives. As 11-year-olds, what a time to be despairing in the greatest time of your life as a child. We have a new song in our heart. We have a new security. We have a new strength. We have a new comfort. We have a satisfaction that nobody can even understand unless you tell them about it. Why don't you be like that little 11-year-old boy was last night, with his little zipper Bible with a little handle that he took with him on his camp out, with all those little dirty-faced ragamuffins playing in the dust around the campfire, he pulled out his Bible and told them about the rock of his salvation. What a challenge for all of us. Let's be testimonies of his grace this week.